Right, so good evening, everybody. And we are going to take a look at a topic tonight that is very basic, although there is a lot to say about it, and it's also, as always, a very misunderstood topic or doctrine. And our text for tonight is actually, there are two passages that we're going to read. Both of them are from the Gospel of John. We're going to begin in chapter 6 and verse 47. So John 6, 47, but also John 11. And I believe we're going to read verses 25 to 26, although I will expand on it a little bit and maybe include some verses before and after and so on. But Lord, we just pray for this time. We pray, God, that you will give us a special revelation concerning the things we're going to share tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the crowd that has joined us tonight. We do pray for those who could not make it because of work, because of family, because of health or whatever. We pray for special blessings to those, for those who could not make it. And we also pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts tonight to understand the eternal truth that you have given to us through your word. And Lord, we know how easy it is to be familiar with the truth, and we don't want to be familiar with it in a negative sense. In a positive sense, yes, but not in a negative sense, and take it for granted. But open our hearts tonight, Lord, to know and understand the finished work. In your precious name, amen. Now, we have a message, don't we? We call it a gospel message. And as you know, the word gospel in the Greek, or the Greek word that we get the word gospel from, actually means simply the good news. The good news that fallen mankind can be, has been redeemed, and it's available for each one who would like to believe in this message. And in order to believe, we need faith, obviously. And we say that faith is something very simple. Nevertheless, it seems to me like the gospel message has been under attack from day one. And no wonder. I mean, all the fallen angels, the demons, and Satan himself, and also the fallen human race, hates this message that man can be redeemed and restored by simply exercising trust in this message. So grace has always been under attack. And before we go any further, we're going to read from John. And the message, or the title of the message tonight, is Believing God's Testimony. Very simple message. Believing God's Testimony. So John chapter 6 and verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, when we think about a passage like this, now, without making it a theological debate, if you just take this verse and you would tell a 12-year-old person about this thing, you know, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Now, I mean, to me it's not that complicated. You know, you believe in something and this is the result. Nevertheless, many people really twist this message and say that it doesn't really mean only that, it means something more and so on and so forth. And then if we, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, but if you just go with me also to John chapter 11 And this is the story about Lazarus. And as you know, he had two sisters. And in verses 25 to 26, we know that Lazarus died and Jesus delayed a bit before he came. Of course, he could have spoken a word and he would have been healed. He could have gone there quicker. He could have dealt with this issue very differently if he wanted to. But he was going to teach them a lesson about his own sovereignty and you know the authority that the Father had vested in his life. So all these things we see here. So you know it was not a mistake, but now Martha was complaining a bit. You know, she said that, you know, if you would have been here earlier, this could have been avoided and this and that. And she tried to be kind and polite and so on. But underneath, you know, there was some sort of disappointment expressed. And no wonder. She knew what he was able to do and she couldn't understand why he could not have done it differently. And now he's asking her a question, you know, and it's in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he's asking her, "Do you believe this?" So what is he asking? I mean, wasn't Martha saved? Of course she was. But he just wanted to confirm that, have you believed this thing? Yes. Did your brother believe this thing? Yes. If that is the case, well, he has eternal life, period. And, you know, again, the Gospel of John is very simple. It's really, we may say, in a sense, the most evangelistic of all the Gospels. But people try to change the Gospel message. And we used to read a book, Simply by Grace, and there were two terms in there. One was that we front-load the Gospel and we back-load the Gospel. Or hopefully we don't, but some people do. And front-loading the Gospel is to say that, yeah, you know, it's faith in Jesus Christ, but before you have to repent, before you must promise to be faithful for the rest of your life, before you have to give up all these sins in order to be saved, that's front-loading the Gospel, meaning that I put some conditions or I add some conditions before I can get saved. And then you have the back-loading of the Gospel, which means that once you have, yes, you just believe, you just put faith in this thing, but then you have to persevere to the end. You have to bear fruit. And if you don't, then you are not a true believer. Your conversion was not genuine. So there's the front-loading of the Gospel and there's the back-loading of the Gospel. But in both cases, the Gospel message have turned into something that is performance-related. And anything that is performance-related will eventually bring us into bondage. And instead of freedom, it's bondage. Instead of joy, there's fear. And with this performance-related type of message, it's always coupled with a Pharisaic spirit, meaning that, you know, there will be relative righteousness, there will be fruit inspection, there will be all kinds of things joining that. And I'm the first one to admit that our churches out there are full of unsaved people. I realize that. Not all people in the churches out in this country and around the world are born again. But that's not because they are not committed enough. It's simply because they have not understood the Gospel message. They have not accepted it. But if they have accepted it, then, or maybe they haven't even heard it. I mean, I don't know how much you're around, but I mean, I've been to several churches even lately, and there is no gospel message. There is no gospel message. There's a social message about being good to the poor and so on, but there is no spiritual challenge there in the sense that, you know, people are sinners and need to be saved. So oftentimes, what I'm trying to say tonight is that people try to reshape the concept of saving faith. And, you know, I have seen evangelical churches presenting a gospel that is so difficult to comprehend or to embrace that you feel like you're back in the dark ages, meaning that it's like it's so performance related, maybe from a different approach, or the approach is a little bit different, but it's very difficult. And we need to get this message straight in order to tell it straight. You know, if we understand the Gospels correctly, we will also present it correctly, hopefully. And, you know, it is so simple that, I mean, it's no coincidence that when we get or we share the gospel with people and they get saved, we always tell them that start by reading the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's easy, you know. And like I said, I believe that it was written in such a way that when it comes to saving faith, anyone should be able to understand it. Even a child, even a person on the street hearing the message for the first time. In 2 Peter 3:16, I believe, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter admits that there are some things that are hard to understand in the scriptures. However, salvation is not one of them. You don't need to be a theologian in order to understand the gospel message. Many theologians don't understand the gospel message, though, which is pretty interesting. But people on the street understand it. The common people heard him gladly, right? That was Jesus spoke, you know, the common people heard him gladly. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all those, you know, they could not understand. They complicated it because they connected it with some type of performance-related religion, which brought in a spirit of bondage. Anyhow, so Jesus' model of simplicity has been reduced to something incomprehensible sometimes. And many ideas have been added to this simple faith. And in John 20, verses 30 to 31, let me get that here. John 20, yeah, well, let's read 32. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, meaning the ones that have been written, by these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So again, it's very simple. I mean, this is a message that anyone should be able to understand, whoever you are, or whoever that person is. So then we can ask ourselves tonight, what is saving faith then? Some people try to distinguish between different kinds of faith. They talk about intellectual faith, or they say that there is a faith, which is a certain kind of faith, but it doesn't really result in a changed life. And if it doesn't result in a changed life, then it was not real faith. So you can have two people believing the same exact things. One will be fruit-bearing, one will not. And they will say, well, one had a real faith and the other one had a false faith. And they say one only gave like an intellectual assent or head belief. The other one believed in his heart and so on and so forth. But they say that what was missing in that case, the man who did not produce any fruit, was true repentance and a commitment. But that changes the gospel from being a free gift to being a contract between God and the sinner, you know. And it's not a contract, it's a free gift. God says, receive it, believe it, receive it. Otherwise, it would be a contract, you know, that, you know, you do this and you get this. But it's not, you know, over and over again, it says it's a free gift that can be received if you believe it. So, because of that, there's no joy, but it's like a constant striving and effort to verify one's faith and acceptance before God. I'm saying these things because in this part of the world, we have grown up hearing constantly you can lose your salvation. That is like all around you. Now, we are very used to that. But now it seems like there is another teaching saying that, well, there isn't such a thing as eternal security. But don't rejoice too much, because if your faith is not real in the first place, you are not eternally secure, because maybe you never had salvation from the beginning. If you have it, if you're a true believer, yes, then you will persevere to the end and you were eternally secure, but you don't know that until you die. So now you instead of living in the fear that you can lose your salvation, now you live in the fear that you never had the salvation. So in either case, it seems like, you know, you're out of the bondage of believing that you can lose your salvation. Now you're in under another type of bondage where you're not sure if you're a true believer unless you produce fruit. But how much fruit? And what kind of fruit? So now I've become very introspective, and I'm walking around, and, you know, I better produce something here so that God knows that I'm saved, that I know that I'm saved, and that other people know that I'm saved. And you know how it is. I'm amazed, you know, that people cannot and will not stay with the biblical gospel, believing that it is a free gift, but there has to be some type of performance brought in. So now the Greek word for faith is like the English word. You know, it means to trust. I mean, it's nothing speculative. So the Greek says, yes, sometimes it is like that. The Greek says, and the word has a very special meaning. But the Greek word for faith has the same meaning as in English, meaning that, you know, you just put your trust in something, you believe, you know, there's nothing spectacular about it. And it's interesting that, so when a Greek reader read these things, you know, John or whatever New Testament writings, it did not include, you know, conditions such as submitting to the Lordship of Christ, repentance from all known sins, or surrendering your life and giving a lifelong promise that you will really not sin for the rest of your life. I mean, those things were not included in the concept of faith. And you know, when you say, do you believe this thing? Yeah, I believe that. Okay, good. those are, you know, you can't read those things into the concept of faith. Now, sometimes there are terms used, one term that is very interesting, it's like cheap grace. So, oh, God doesn't offer cheap grace. How can something that is free be cheap? I just don't get it. It's an oxymoron, meaning that it's a contradiction. You cannot, something that is free cannot be cheap. It's absolutely impossible. So when we look at the concept of grace, we have to keep this in mind. It's free for the receiver, that's us. It's costly for the provider, that is God. Very simple, right? Free for us, costly for God. But let's not confuse those two concepts. So I don't believe that there is something that we can label as cheap grace. Another term that is commonly used is easy believism. Okay, what is easy believism? What is it that is supposed to be difficult? You know, oh, you just believe a set of facts and then you believe that you're going to heaven. That's easy believism. You know, my faith includes a lifelong commitment. My faith includes a total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and so on and so forth. Okay? It's just like New Year resolutions. You know, you promise all these things and, you know, how long do you keep them? A day or a week or whatever? I mean, but you can count on it. You know, you're going to break all these promises. I'm not saying that people haven't given some promises that they have kept. I don't mean that that is impossible. But by and large, you know, we don't keep our promises. I mean, you know, we are so inconsistent in everything. So, you know, would God say, oh yeah, I'm not going to let you get saved until you promise a lifelong commitment to me? All right, really? You know, but if I do that before I'm saved, it means that my repentance and my commitment and my surrender is taking place in the old nature, because I don't have a new nature to draw from before I'm born again. So it doesn't make sense to clean up your life before you can actually come and get saved. Salvation requires faith. It means that you believe in God's testimony. And I'll get to that in a moment here. So the only thing that we have really in the Bible is not like different kinds of faith. It is actually faith versus unbelief. That is the issue. I mean, you either believe or you don't believe. You can resist the gospel message. It's easy to believe it, but it's hard to receive it because our human pride will hinder us and say, yeah, I believe that I'm sufficient. You know, my goodness is sufficient. My life is okay. I don't need this thing. I have to recognize and realize that I am a sinner and I need salvation. Other than that, I can't be saved. But if I recognize that and I allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit in my heart, in my mind, in my soul, to minister to me, and I say, I believe God's testimony, I believe what you say about yourself, that you have provided these things, then salvation is a fact. So let's turn to Romans 10 just for a brief moment. Romans 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, yeah, you know, we need to hear the message. But if I hear the message, then faith is born in my heart, because faith is a gift from God to all people, because it's the ability to trust in something. And nobody can say that they don't have faith, because every day you exercise faith. Every day you trust in different things that they will work and or last or whatever. So yes, but when you hear this message, the Spirit of God will trigger something, you know, so that there is this substance there by which you can actually exercise faith in that simple message and get saved. So faith then is receiving God's testimony. It's an inward conviction that what God says about himself and about his son and what he has done and what he has accomplished in him and through him, it is true and it is for me. And we have God's word for it. That is assurance. So in other words, I can know tonight that I am saved, not because I bear fruit, not because I'm able to perform something, not because I made a commitment, not because of anything else of that sort, but simply because I believe or believed in God's testimony. It can't be any better. And people say, well, don't you understand that if you present that message, people will just take that message and live like blankety blank. I hope you got that point. I didn't want to say the word, but you know, it's just how it is. And you know, well, will some people do that? I don't know. But even if they do, and even if it is possible, that doesn't take away from the fact that this is what we need to do in order to get saved. God will deal with these things. So, so what was it that Martha actually believed? Did she just believe in some facts? Yes. She believed that he was the one that he said that he was, and he was the Messiah, and that was a saving faith. And her brother had the same faith, and Jesus said, you know, he has eternal life. And she said, I understand that. I understand that on the last day he will be resurrected. But what about now? He died prematurely. You know, what about it? And then Jesus said, yeah, okay, I'm going to do something here that will blow your mind. I'm going to bring him back from death. But he was making a point first, and that was that, you know, this is an amazing truth. That, you know, you have eternal life because you have simply trusted in my testimony. Now, it's not enough to just believe that God is one, you know, God exists. You know, you need to believe that Jesus was actually the Messiah, the promised one who was going to come into the world and save us. But this truth is saving faith. He is the giver of this thing. It's an unconditional thing. The only thing that is required is faith, and he gives eternal life. And when we believe this truth, like Martha did, instantly and permanently, it produces a miracle, and that is the new birth. And, you know, we are eternally secure from that. And that is the foundation. That is the very foundation for all sanctification. You know, if I'm going to live a truly or a clean life, I need that foundation. If I don't have that foundation, my performance will in one way or another be false. You know, I will try to prove something in my own strength, in my own flesh, in my own ability, I have been able to do this thing. But if I rest in this fact that this is absolutely free, then I have the potential to take the next step, meaning going from salvation to discipleship, going from justification to sanctification. And the problem is that people mix these concepts. They try to be sanctified in order to be justified. But the Bible says that is the wrong order. You get justified simply by believing what Christ or what God says about Jesus, his own testimony. You believe that and you're saved, you're justified. Now you can be sanctified because sanctification requires the new birth, and the new birth comes from believing the gospel message. So It is very simple, and yet, you know, it has been so somehow made so complicated by certain people. And so what is saving faith? It is simple trust in these facts. They are not just any facts, but they are saving facts. And, you know, there are only there's only one distinction made in the Bible, and that is between faith and unbelief. There are not different kinds of faith. And then we have this wonderful question, do you believe this? That, just recently, there was I sent some flowers to a funeral, and I wanted to put a verse on the, because I believe that the person was actually a believer, and I just wanted to put a verse on, there. So I put this John 11, verses 25 and 26, you know, about the resurrection, do you believe this? And of course, the meaning was that, have you believed it? And I believe that that person had done that, then you have eternal life. It's that simple, you know. What about the life? You know, how much did they go to church and so on? I don't know. I'm just saying that, you know, this is, you know, if we have believed this thing, you know, we are children of God, and it's a gift. And I'm the first one to admit that I'm horrified by the fact that many Christians live like people in the world, even after having been believers for 10, 20, 30 years. Yes, but trying to correct that by bringing in some conditions to their salvation is not the right way to cure that. It is not. You know, God is able to do that. He will chastise the believer in his time, in his way, and so on. But let's not diminish the gospel by adding some conditions, whether they are before salvation or after salvation. It is free. It is absolutely free. And that is a glorious gospel that we preach, that we teach, that we believe, that we propagate. So, Lord, we just thank you, God, for these thoughts concerning faith. Do you believe this? That was the question that Jesus asked Martha. And that is the question that we are being asked all the time as human beings. Do you believe this? You know, the world is full of religion. The world is full of suggestions how to be spiritual, how to have eternal life, how to come closer to God, how to avoid hell and go to heaven, and so on and so forth. But here is a message that is so fundamentally different from all the religious concepts out there, and that is a free gift that can be received by simply trusting that God's testimony about himself and about his plan of salvation and about his son coming into this world is true. And at that moment, we are born again. We thank you, Lord, for that. And we just ask you to bless these thoughts now in your name. Amen.
Back to basics.